All right, I got to get myself into character for this first line.
A little more conversation, a little less argument, please.
All right, that's all the not quite Elvis-y thing that I'm going to do today. Come on, it's a little bit Elvis-y, and it was sort of reverse Elvis. I had the lip up. I had the lip gone. That was about it.
Thank you very much.
No, okay. This week's Bible reading, there are a couple of stories. It teams up the Tower of Babel from Genesis 11 with the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost from Acts. One describes confused languages. The other looks at this renewed understanding and gathering. You know, the Genesis passage. When we were growing up in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school growing up, the Tower of Babel was one of the stories that we often learn. They built a tower and God said, oh, that's not going to be good. They're going to do too much. And so we confuse the language. And even dating back to when I was a kid, this story has bothered me because God says, these folks have it all together. There's no telling what they're going to do going forward. Let's make it so they can't communicate. And the people scattered because they lost what they held in common. So God didn't want them to communicate. And maybe it was because they weren't ready for the technological advances they would make. You know, whenever you see a spaceman movie, it's always, you know, they come down to Earth and they're like, Earth is not ready for the technology that we have because, look, they destroy each other. And maybe that's it. God just saying like, oh, they're not ready for this, because you could probably say, yeah, we've made technological advances now beyond the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament. We've built bigger buildings, and with the technology and the growth of things now, there's pretty much nothing that we won't be able to do in the future. You know, what did we do just recently that's, like in the last couple of days, that's caused some controversy among some people? Hollowed out a bacteria and put in synthetic DNA and turned it on, and then it was a living organization, like this synthetic living thing, and everyone's wondering what that means. And there's some technology. And you'd wonder, is God gonna like turn all the science language into gobbledygook so that they can't communicate? And it hasn't happened that way. So this story, it does bother me because it's like God saying, I don't want them to be that smart. But maybe God thought that they would just turn evil. It bothers me, though, because it doesn't fit the theme of the Bible. I've talked about the theme of the Bible countless times. God creates, we mess up, God redeems. And in this case, it's not God creates, we mess up, and God redeems. It's we create, God confuses, we scatter. So whenever I read the Bible, and if it doesn't fit the meta-narrative, you know, the big message of it, it bothers me, and I have to wonder, what is this really about? Because it's not about the overall theme of the Bible. Their language was confused, and the conversations stopped. Could it be this is more of a Bible story that seeks to explain why there are so many different languages and puts the blame on God, as if God needed folks to have a limited ability to work together? Maybe. It's tough. Can't just dismiss the story, but it's definitely about confused languages. It bothers me that the blame is put on God for the confused language. And I wonder when I read it, why can't we have more and better conversations? And then you look at Acts. In the Pentecost reading, the Holy Spirit arrives, and instead of people being confused and scattered as they are in Genesis, they start understanding each other. The conversations begin again. This whole long cycle of God creating, us messing up, and God redeeming is on the upswing. God is redeeming. The crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. And I asked the same question, why can't we have more and better conversations? That's where the Elvis thing came in, you know, reverse Elvis song. In church, we do gather on what some folks call a common language. Okay, the common language is love, but you know, we often speak too exclusively for people who aren't from the church to understand. Like, I said that there was a little hint to what was going to come in the sermon. The word Pentecost. In many churches, we know that. In other churches, we don't know that. But Pentecost is a church-ese word. You have to explain it. You have to say, Pentecost, 50 days, it's about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if I come in and say, like, you know, I'm feeling Pentecostal today, it's going to scare some people. But it's church-ese. It's not language that's used out in the world. Or phrases like, the Lord works in mysterious ways, is church-ese. You don't hear it too much outside of church or not among religious people. Sometimes you do. And really, if we translate that churchese into common speak, it's, I have no idea what's going on. You know, that's really it. And why don't we say that? We have to religiousize it. We have to churchese it. Or, I was convicted to say something, which means not in churchese. I thought I should say something. But in churchese, we have to use those things. Can you think of other churchese things that you either hear us saying here or have heard in other churches or among friends who talk in churchese all the time? If you say a churchese phrase, I'll try my best to translate it into common everyday language. You got one?
No, don't know church.
I've been blessed.
I've been blessed. Yeah. I've been so blessed, which has multiple meanings. One is, things are going well for me. But it's also, things are going well for me and I feel a little bit guilty because I'm not sure what I did to get it. So it must be God that did it. But what about, you know, people who do really rotten things and get good things happen? Do they say, I've been blessed? No, usually they'll say, like, things are going really good and I have me to thank for it. Pardon? The devil made me do it. Now, that's not necessarily churchese. That's Flip Wilson, right? The devil made me do it. Yeah. Yes. In churchese, the devil made me do it was I shouldn't be doing that. And instead of I made me do it, blame somebody else. I've been blessed. Things are going well for me. What are some other churchese that you have? Pardon? God willing. Yeah, if God wants it to happen, it will. But what happens if God doesn't want it to happen? Maybe it will. The God willing is something that we say instead of, I hope it will happen. Because that's really what we're saying, isn't it? Or it's God's will. And this is, I use this one all the time, but I have trouble with it, especially in awful situations. Because when awful situations occur, and you go up to someone and say, it must be God's will, and I want to say, it's not God's will. That's an awful thing that happened. How can you say that? And I don't want to put the blame on God for something like that. It's hard not to. God is God. Can you not put the blame on God for the scattering of the languages? Can you not put the blame on God for something awful? And in those, when people say it's God's will, I want to respond in a long, drawn-out, preachery thing that somehow ends up with, sometimes things really stink. Or a more colorful metaphor, really, you know, insert, they're really blanky, or they're really blanked up, or whatever those words are, because that's how it feels. When it's God's will, really is you struggling inside to say, this is awful. You know, so why not say, this is awful? That's not churchese. Anyone can understand this is awful. And God's will sometimes turns it over and makes people angry when they hear that. Any more churchese? Rest in peace. Now that's an interesting one because it's made its way throughout. It's in the church, but it's also on tombstones. And this is a very recent. Rest in peace is not recent, but it's very recent on places like Facebook and Twitter. All this internet dialogue with people, and when somebody famous dies, it's customary to be the first one to tell people, and so you say R.I.P. and then the name. You know, like someone famous died in the last week. I don't remember who. Boy, that's awful. Or the last 2 weeks? Pardon? Sometimes they do that. But rest in peace comes from the old church thing that, you know, may your soul rest in peace. It's good that one has made its way out of church so that people understand that it's really a symbol of respect, like, you know, we're sorry that person died. And I'm glad that one's one that I think that we can hold on to. It's a positive churchese. Other, you know, we can just say rest in peace probably. But it would be just as appropriate to say, I'm really sorry that they died. I'm sad that they died. Yeah. No, I think it was, it might have been like Ben Franklin or one of those, you know, one of the early founders of our country that said that. But it's not in the Bible. As far as I know, maybe I'll find it and be wrong, which, I've never been wrong. But God helps those that help themselves is definitely not in the Bible. That one's not in there. Amen, brother. All right, that's can I get an amen in church? There's some churches that goes on in any church that the preacher wants some. Really, amen, brother, is it has, what's the connotation? It can be, you are saying something that I am with you on. Or, you really need to rethink that, and I'm just catching you right now so that you rethink that. Sometimes that's more, help him, Lord, you know. But amen, brother, it's usually, I'm with you. I'm with you. And I like the amen, which is so be it. But we speak this language in church. Sometimes it doesn't translate out to the world. I've been so blessed. Even amen, brother. Sometimes you can say it at you know, work or whatever, but others will look at you like, you go to church, don't you? Instead of you're like, oh, that is so cool. You could say amen, brother. And sometimes people praise it by saying that, oh, I was in the store and I know that they were a Christian because they said an insert Christian phrase here, so I can be their friend. Well, I wish that we didn't have this exclusive language. I wish we could have more and better conversations that didn't include a scattering based on the language that we have. See, churchese, although if you're speaking in the common language, you can make that bond and then you've made a friend. But churchese is often a conversation ender. As in, I don't want to talk to them because they're too churchy for me, or I don't understand what they just said, or get away from me, you're probably going to be asking for money soon. You know, you hear that because it happens that way. Not all the time, but churchese can be and probably is often a conversation ender. And you know what else is? So are draw a line in the sand argument statements. It's another thing among Christians. Why do we argue so much among ourselves? We are so good at it. We are so good at arguing. Outside the church walls, folks talk at each other so much that it becomes like this unintelligible banter. In church, we do that, and we argue, and I wish that we wouldn't argue, but have you noticed that at least in the U.S., society has become this banter back and forth where one person says, well, this, and the other person says, well, this, and there's no conversation at all. It's just this. I brought it up a few weeks ago as it related to, like, church meetings. If everyone comes to a congregational meeting with their mind made up, then there's no use of having a congregational meeting because the meeting is meant to discuss things and to have people realize things and maybe change an opinion, maybe not, but at least to have an open mind. And I think that's what Congress was for. That's why we had all these people gather, Senate and the House of Representatives. It was to discuss things instead of drawing a line in the sand before things even started. Why do we argue so much? It seems that everyone knows the truth, and no one is willing to listen to anything that may be different from their version of it. But that's not the message for us today. It's a rant on my part, but the message for us today is it's this amazing event, and it wasn't about drawing lines in the sand, and it wasn't about confusion, although there was some sneering and anger in there. The Holy Spirit arrived in dramatic fashion. The wind in the house sounded like a tornado. Fiery, tongue-like things appeared and rested on the people gathered there, and then they started speaking in other languages. And then the other people who gathered started hearing words in their native languages. And the believers were all gathered in this one house. And all of a sudden, there was this violent and rushing wind that filled the place where they were. And it was intense, and it was thrilling, and it was moving and troubling. Strange things seemed to be flying all over the room. It was unsettling. And after the wind came, things would never, ever, ever be the same. Some were really excited by the change. Others were angered and just wanted things to go back to normal. And folks talked about this experience. They had to have talked about this experience because we wouldn't know about it if they hadn't. Folks talked. They told people what they'd felt. And they told people what they'd seen, what they'd tasted, what they'd heard. They shared stories with one another. They engaged each other in conversation. Can we rediscover the life-changing art of conversation in our churches, in our communities, in our society? About a month ago, we watched the new United Church of Christ ad, The Language of God. It's in the time that it's been released, mostly through the internet, although it's been shown in churches, it hasn't been on regular television, but it's been watched by over 220,000 people, or at least 220,000 views, which isn't 20 million or 50 million, but it's 220,000 times this video has been viewed just on the internet, not to mention the times that people have shared it in different churches or wherever it has been, through a series of images and some powerful music. This is the message that comes through. And it's not in churchese. The words aren't in churchese. It just says compassion, love, community, hope, justice, equality, praise, the language of God. It invites conversation. And you know what? It has invited conversation. People are talking about it and buzzing about it. Sometimes they're buzzing about it and they're upset. How dare you make that commercial? Or others like, wow, what a really nice ad. But it started conversation and people are talking. People are talking. People are talking. And not so much in churchese background, but just in the experience with this ad. Matter of fact, there's a companion piece to the commercial. There's postcards. It says, I am a still speaking voice. And it's got pictures from the commercial. Do you remember watching the commercial and the kid with the bug on his nose? It's probably one of the images that sticks with you, or the picture of the preacher kind of up there with the were you here when we saw it? Who hasn't seen the ad? So there's a chance to see it. You'll see this part here, but it's online. You can watch it right after church, or you don't have to watch it. It's a minute and a half or a minute and 40 seconds. But here it asks some what-if questions, and they're conversation-starting questions. What if God is big enough to love all and exclude none? It's a Pentecostal kind of a thing. At Pentecost, they gathered. They were all gathered in one room, people from all over the place. What if God is big enough to love all and exclude none? And then what if God speaks through a painting or a theorem or a protest or a poem? What if we can discover God's message through things that we didn't expect? And it's not churchese, because a painting is just this experience. What if God speaks through that? What if in feeding my mind, I could feed my spirit too? What if in learning and studying and trying to discover that God's truth continues to be revealed? Oh, revealed. There's another churchese word, isn't it? I just used one. What if, I'll try to say it in a different way. What if in reading and studying and learning that God's message becomes apparent? Is that too churchy? Does that work? That work? Okay. What if people around me also wanted to change the world? Ooh. That's sort of a Gandhi thing. Be the change you want to see in the world, right? Be the change. What if there was a small corner of the world where I could be loved and accepted as I am? That speaks to people who are like, church isn't for me. There's no way that I could go to church. I don't think that would ever be wanted in church. It says, God is, God does, you can, they do, there is. Answers to the what if. You're invited, the United Church of Christ. And we've got little labels on here that say Union Congregational UCC and our address. And I've got a bunch of these downstairs. You know what these are? These are ways to spread that Pentecostal spirit to people. You can take them and you can hand them out. You can put them on, like, you know, windshield wipers, but people get angry at you for that. But, you know, you're in a conversation with someone. It's a big card. It's not a small one, but you can keep it with you. You can have it in your car. You're having a conversation. What church do you go to? This one? What is it about that commercial? Here, take a look. And it's a conversation-starting card. You want to be a still-speaking voice? Grab some. They're all free downstairs. I've got several. And thank you to Taylor and Jessica and Carly for putting labels on them this morning. And next week I'll have you putting more labels on there. You're going to be here, right? Yeah, we'll put another 100 labels on there if we run out of these there. We can no longer be a people of an exclusive language. We can no longer be a people who shy away from conversation with folks that we disagree with. We can no longer be scattered and apart. We are all in God's family. Every single one of us here, every single one of the people outside the doors, no matter where they live, no matter what their background, no matter what they've done, everyone is a part of God's family. We are all people who should be part of the conversation. So come, Holy Spirit. Set our hearts on fire. Let us experience the excitement as we are amazed and astonished. So let's be the people who are willing to start and continue conversations. Let's be the people who seek to understand more through sharing and listening. Let's be a people who are a part of the Holy Spirit's world-changing wind. Whoosh. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your Spirit, for love, for compassion, for justice, for praise. Thank you for sending us from this place into the world to be a people of love, to be a people of justice, to be a people who are in conversations, to be a people who listen. In Jesus' name. Amen.